confess
you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. And as he was just sharing with us, we ought to be piercing the darkness. God, the light of the world, Jesus, the light of the world, pierces the darkness, and we've been called to be the light of the world. I appreciate you being here this morning. As we continue our study in 1 John, John in chapter 1 has been laying claim to how you know you have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with other believers. There are those, however, in John's day that are in the church that are not believers. Some of them have come out of the church. They had caused confusion. They had caused some anxiety over simple truths like this. Can I know for sure that I can live with God in heaven? There are folks today who would say, you cannot know for sure you can live with God in heaven until you die. We've talked about that before. That's a little too late. These men would claim to have entered into a higher teaching or of a superior theological knowledge. They claim to have entered into this higher fellowship with God than most other Christians. They profess great things, but by their actions, they showed that they were all talk and no walk or no substance. So in answering their views, John denies three claims, and he will point to the divine remedy that can cure them. In verse 6, we read, if we say, then he's going to say, if we say this, we lie. We're going to talk about what they say. Number two, if we say, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. The third one, another claim, if we say, we make him out to be a liar. In verse 10. And so our theme this morning has been in preparation with the whole service, light versus darkness. And I can imagine probably everyone here has a story of when you were fearful, when you were in the dark. I can recall several, usually someone playing a trick on me, but it still was scary in that I was in the dark. I remember, though, I probably had it coming because I used to do that to my brother some. I remember when we were in high school, my mom and dad said, hey, you need to go over to the church, pick your brother up. He was over there cleaning the church. And my dad had one rule. We live in a pretty rough area of town. You need to make sure the church doors stay locked when you're in cleaning. And as I pulled up to pick him up, I noticed all the doors were open. He was in the gymnasium with a dust mop, and he was dusting under the bleachers and all. And I thought, I'm sure my mom and dad would want me to teach him a lesson here. And so I started shutting off lights around the building, and he had fans going in the gym and all, and I started shutting everything off. And I could always, like, keep my eye on where he was. And I remember when I shut off one set of lights, I looked out. He couldn't see me. I could see him. He had that dust mop up. He's walking like this. And in just a few moments, I was able to shut all the lights off, shut all the fans off. But now I'd lost track of where he was. Now, that was scary. But yet I thought, no, I'm still in it, and I'm walking down the hallway in total darkness. And and I turn the corner, and all of a sudden, lights come on. He has two pop bottles in his hand. He goes, you knucklehead, man, I could have killed you today. And I remember, I said, Mom and Dad wanted you to learn a very valuable lesson here, so I thought I would be your teacher. You're not to be doing what you're doing. Light versus darkness. We've all experienced it. John has laid the foundation for this epistle upon the bedrock of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he is the light. Those who have received this gift of faith by trusting in Jesus Christ have entered a unique fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with other believers. Believers have fellowship, and we talked about that word in the past. We have something in common, and what we have in common is Jesus Christ. Therefore, not to be in fellowship, in a fellowship relationship with other believers, means that I might not necessarily even be in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And so he gives some tests here in the Epistle of John. And one of our first is today in verses 5 through 7. which involves light versus darkness. And John is going to open up with the standard by which fellowship is tested. And so if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read this. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so he opens up with this standard by which fellowship is going to be tested. And first of all, we see it in verse 5. We are to walk in the light of God. Walking in the light of God. John begins his message with, God is light. There is no definite article here with the word light, which means that God in his very nature and essence is light. He's not the light, he is light. The statement that God is light is one of three formal declarations that John will give. From the gospel to his epistles, he will give three fundamental declarations. The first is this, in John 4:24, God is a spirit. The second is right here in verse 5 of chapter 1, God is light. And the third we'll come to in 1 John chapter 4 in two verses there, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. So John says in verse 5, I have heard. Who did he hear this from? He heard it from Jesus Christ. And he hears it from Jesus Christ about who God is. And so he is understanding that God is light. There are two thoughts with the fact of light. Light was obviously a symbol for God. This truth about God being light would have been a widespread Jewish conviction grounded in many Old Testament passages. And there are two thoughts that we could associate with God being light. One was that of Revelation. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And God thus revealed he was the source of light. In verse 4, he actually separated the light from the darkness. Remember the story in Exodus when they were trying to leave Egypt and they were there in the wilderness. In Exodus 13:21, God revealed himself to Israel and led them at night by a pillar of fire. The psalmist in Psalm 104, verse 2 says, God is clothed in light and glory. And so this aspect of the light being an obvious symbol of God, it was evident in the revelation of who God is with light. It's also a symbol of his salvation. Psalm 27:1, Pastor Joe read for us this morning, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 36:9, in your light we see light. So light is an obvious symbol of God's nature. We also see that light is a symbol of God's glory. Intellectually, it represents truth. And again, that is a word that we're going to hear often throughout the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And that being truth. The glory of God in his truth, in his wisdom, in his word. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, in your word. Your word is truth. And so light being a symbol of God's glory represents intellectually truth, but morally it also represents his holiness, his purity, his moral perfectness. Light symbolizes the flawlessness of God, his nature, who he is. Can I just say this? If we need anything today, we need a fresh vision of the holiness of God. When the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, and the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Seeing this, I'm sure we would have said exactly what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think, wow, I need a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God. We need to see that glimpse of holiness in God and what we find ourselves doing in our free time with entertainment. I need to see that holiness of God afresh and anew in my life and how I talk and how I speak to other people. I need to see that fresh holiness of God in my own thoughts and what I think. In my relationships, I need to see and have this fresh glimpse that Isaiah saw, the Lord high and lifted up, and it should bring me to my knees. When I see how holy and righteous a God that we serve. And so light was the obvious symbol of God's nature. It was a symbol of His glory. It also provides illumination in dark places. Most likely when you lose something and you can't see to find it, you usually say, let's turn the light on, or hey, let's wait until tomorrow when we have some light and we'll try to find it. The Bible tells us in John 8:12 that Jesus came as the light of the world because men were walking in darkness. Religion is darkness. This darkness that we're going to be talking about today isn't just always just morally, and we obviously have seen that in the day in which we live, but it's also spiritual darkness, that men are lost, they're searching. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was an illustration of a former Tibetan Buddhist monk. At the age of 5, his parents sent him to this monastery in South India. This monastery was started by the Dalai Lama himself, and it housed over 5,000 monks. Today, it houses 10,000. In his years in the monastery, a Westerner came and started teaching English. And the teacher recognized that he had to be very careful with what he could say and what he couldn't say. But yet he would still write statements in English on the board about Jesus Christ. Slowly, this young man became curious about Jesus and about his teachings. They began asking the teacher many questions, and he would say, I don't know that I can talk to you now about it, but maybe later we can talk about it. The teacher was able to give them just one New Testament, and this group of fellows in this cell with this young boy, as he started growing, became a teenager. They kept reading a New Testament that this teacher had given to them. One day in his early teen years, as they had been focusing on this New Testament for many, many years, a priest came in and kind of did a cleaning of the room and found this New Testament hidden. And he took that New Testament and he was very angry and he said, if you read this book, you will go to hell. They then were deprived of food for a day and they had to memorize 3 pages of a sacred book of their religion. He eventually, in his later teen years, got so discouraged with it that he left the monastery and someone gave him a Bible in his own language. And he ended up trusting Jesus Christ. He said, one morning, I knew that I had to trust Jesus Christ. And we look and we see that because of the sinful darkness that mankind finds himself in, that the Lord is the light. He came to seek and to save that which were lost. We're also told that the Lord came because the deeds of men were only evil. Remember in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. In verse 20, he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to it, lest his deeds would be exposed. I think we could say the moral quality of man is darkness. A recent Gallup poll stated that 73% of Americans believe that moral values are declining in our nation. However, I found it interesting in this poll that 4% said the problem is with TV, internet, sexual promiscuity. 3% would hold abortion and homosexuality as the problems. Obviously, these are a result of the style and the life of sinful man and what they find that they want to enjoy. In Romans chapter 1, the Lord is very clear through the Apostle Paul that if men desire this, then men will go. He will give them over to their heart. What do you think the problem is? Well, A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this. We have learned to live with unholiness, and we have come to look upon it as a natural and expected thing. You think, how did America come to a place? How did the world come to a place where darkness and utter darkness has it seems to, in our lifetime, even intensified? How did America get to the point where we massacre infants in the safest place in the world, that being the womb? 1.5 million abortions a year right here in the United States. In the world, 50 to 60 million babies being slaughtered. China is a major leader in abortions. These abortions have unleashed these women just a terrible sense of guilt and suffering. And so temples now in Asia have been erected with the express purpose of memorializing these water babies, as they're referred to. A woman can go to a Buddhist temple and can purchase for a sum of money a small little Buddha as a memorial for the aborted child. And Buddha will then be on display. There are temples there in Asia that have up to 10,000 of these little Buddhas all over the grounds. And people are coming and it's being commercialized and they're taking pictures of this display. Additionally, they let these ladies know you can purchase a prayer for up to $120. And so the Buddhas have figured out a way to make money on the guilt and sadness of people. And you say, how could that happen? How could it happen? How could it happen right here in the United States? And we have seen this utter aspect of darkness, of the hatred of human life. And the answer is Satan hates human life. He hates babies. There are a few times in Scripture, one in the Old Testament, when they were being when they were in Egypt, and the Pharaoh said to the Hebrew midwives, "We want to start killing these male children." In Herod's day, when he heard about the king that was to come, that was just to be born, he said, "I want all 2-year-old males and under killed." Satan has hated human life from the beginning, and it's obvious his hatred and his attack. He was even able to get Israel to fall into such sin that they were sacrificing their children to these hideous looking gods that would have these outstretched arms and they would roll their children down into the fire. He's the father of murder, the Scripture says. His satanic hatred goes against the purposes of God. He is evil. He tries to counterfeit the light of God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that he appears as an angel of light. And so this contrast between God and darkness is expressed as strongly as it can be. But when men create their own gods, they create their own moral image. And that's what we read about, as we mentioned earlier, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. In traditional Greek religion, which, can I say, was a seedbed of Gnosticism, which we've been studying through 1 John, the gods created were not morally upright at all. The Greek philosopher Xenophanes writes, "Both Homer and Hesiod have attributed to the gods all things that are shameful and a reproach among mankind: theft, adultery, and mutual deception." They were writing about their own gods that they had created, how evil they were. Gnostics claim that reason is the key to blessedness. The standard today, unfortunately, has been public opinion and what the public believes, and not about an absolute standard. And if you hold to an absolute standard, that is actually mocked and ridiculed today. Our standard would be God's Word. That is our absolute. Again, I was reminded, and just looking at something George Gallup had come up with, And he admitted there is a problem today. And this is a problem. In some of our polls, yes, people will say Jesus is the only way to salvation. But yet also in our polls, the same poll, they will say that there are also other paths that can lead to God. George Gallup said, it's not that Americans don't believe anything, but it's that they believe everything. Many paths to God. Remember, there is a very sly enemy that is deceptive. And he wants to look the part. And he wants to deceive people so that they look the part. But here John is saying, no, you walk in light as God is in light. For in God there is no darkness at all. They are mutually exclusive. God has nothing to do with darkness. And so secondly, we're told not just to walk in the light of God, but we want to be, number two, reflecting the truth of God in verses 6 through 7. The first time John uses the word truth is right here in this epistle. It will end up appearing 20 times in 1 John alone. It appears 25 times in the Gospel of John. And so, how am I going to reflect the truth of God? Well, verse 6 tells us, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. Walking in truth. John uses this metaphor of walking, which is a common New Testament figure of speech. It denotes moral conduct, a manner of life. And so walking in the truth, my profession and my practice must go hand in hand. My profession and practice must go hand in hand. I cannot walk in darkness. Walk has this idea there in the language, in the present tense, this habitual walking in sin. If I say I'm in the light, but I'm habitually walking in darkness, it includes both my thoughts and my actions. Whenever there is a clear conflict between an individual's talk and his walk, it's always his walk and not his talk that reveals what he is. So I cannot, in my profession of practice of faith, I cannot say that I'm walking in light while I'm living in darkness. And if that's the case, I cannot, he's saying, I cannot have fellowship. I cannot say that I have fellowship. And yet in John's day, just as today, there are counterfeit fellowships. So people would say, well, verse 6, is that speaking to Christians or is that speaking to unbelievers? Is that speaking to a believer who's a believer but yet is walking in darkness? Others might say it's referring to an unbeliever or one who has never come to Christ for fellowship. They claim fellowship, but they continually, habitually are walking in sin. Now, can I just say this? I'm not God. I can't claim who's going to live with God and who's not going to live with God. I know sometimes we kind of want to assume that position. And sometimes in our enthusiasm, we might let someone know, you're not a Christian. They might agree with that or they might not agree with that. But sometimes we kind of put ourselves in that position. I can tell who's of God, who's not of God. That's why he's laying this test out for us. The question here is this. Does this refer to the believer who's out of fellowship or does it refer to a counterfeit believer? And so we have these two possibilities. And I could be totally wrong. And so there are good men on both sides of this. And I could be wrong. So I'm letting you know right up. My opinion would be this of verse 6. I do not believe it's speaking of a believer. You say, why? Well, I look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a conditional statement. If we walk in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. In other words, the cleansing in verse 7 is conditional on the walk. The blood of Jesus Christ only continually cleanses the one who's walking in the light. The person walking in the light can sin. And John's going to get to that here in the next several verses, even into chapter 2. But this blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. And so I don't believe a believer can be characterized by living in darkness. I believe that the person here in verse 6 that John is referring to is claiming that they have fellowship with God, but because of their incompatibility between the character of God as light and their own character as men living in darkness, they have been deceived. Just like there are people today who are deceived. Deceived in thinking they have fellowship with God and the whole time while they're practicing sin. And I believe this is a very strong warning that John would give to us about the darkness and those who say that they are walking in light, but they're living in darkness. And so the verdict is pronounced here. We lie and we speak not the truth. If someone says that they have fellowship with him, but they're walking in darkness, John says very clearly, they lie and they speak not the truth. And the tense of this verb brings out a failure to give expression to the truth that Jesus Christ is living within me on a daily pattern of life. It's impossible to walk in the light and the darkness at the same time. And Scripture warns of false professions. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "This people draweth near to me, and near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Truth, if I'm going to reflect the truth of God, it has to be something that is directing and guiding my life because I'm a child of His on a daily basis. You remember when David fell into sin with Bathsheba and he was confronted over his sin? Psalm 51 is his psalm of confession. And in verse 6 of Psalm 51, he cried out to God that, "Behold, your desire, that you desire truth in my inward part. That I'm truthful with you because you know my heart." It's so easy for that deceiver to make people believe that they're on their way to heaven. I mean, it could be someone you even meet at the mall and you talk to them and you find out they actually attend a Baptist church. And you ask them how they know they're going to live with God one day. You're trusting that the light of the life that we read about in John chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus gives that life. He is the light. And they say to you something along this line, "I've tried to live a very good life. I've tried to instill the right values into my family. Those are very important. But hey, the light is Jesus Christ." And they might say, "You know what? I think I'm going to be okay in life. I only know of one enemy who is loving that in the deception of man." And so he talks about this walking in fellowship in verse 7. And our walk with God has a vertical result. And I love it. And if you're here and you're a child of God, you should be rejoicing with this. This is the result. The believer habitually walking in the light is told that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We don't have time necessarily to look at it, but I would encourage you to look over at Revelation chapter 12. We find that Satan is the accuser. What is he doing now? He accuses the brethren before God. And verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb." Walking in the light is not an option for the believer. Pastor Joe was expounding on that moments ago. Colossians chapter 1, this is what Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." If you are living here, or if you are here this morning and you are living your life with known sin and unconfessed sin in your life, His blood is still continually cleansing you of your sin. Hebrews chapter 12 lets us know that whom God loves, when we're not walking in fellowship with Him as we ought, that His chastening hand will come to bring us back into that correct fellowship with Him. I don't know if you've ever experienced the correcting, the chastisement of the Lord in your life, but I got my hand up. I have. And what He's doing is He's wanting to draw me back to Him. And so this aspect in verse 7, it seems like a contradiction for the one who walks in fellowship with God and can still continue to find forgiveness for any sin that may enter into his life. But that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. Someone gave it a little definition of all. All means all, and that's all means. If we live a pure life all the time, we would not need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And we do not say this to encourage anyone to sin, but we would encourage you to live your life in holiness to God. This is how our testimony, if I'm going to be a reflector of the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ, it is about how I live and the truth in which I live my life from the inside. Our walk in the light also has a horizontal result, not just a vertical, but a horizontal. I love it. We have fellowship with one another. You see, we talked about this last week. He continues to bring this up throughout this epistle because there were those Gnostics. How could they claim they had fellowship with God and then seem to separate themselves from believers? The horizontal result of fellowshipping with God is that I can fellowship with other believers. If I'm constantly having trouble maintaining fellowship with believers, that's probably not a good sign. Our fellowship with believers is a testimony of a sign that I'm in fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the order of progression. It's significant. As I am walking in the light, it results in fellowship, obviously with my Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, but with fellow believers. And it also enables God to show me my continual need for personal cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So I want to just demonstrate that. And I've asked Tim, if Dan, can you come up here? And in closing, this is what we're going to do. Tim's going to represent the light for us. Dan, sorry, you're going to represent darkness. And so what we've been talking about today is that God is saying He's light. He's the source of light. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus told us to be the light of the world. We're to be over here. We're to be reflecting this light of what God can do. If I am over here and I'm in darkness, and this is where I continually live my life, even though I might profess that I have fellowship, even though I can claim that I come and I fellowship with believers on a Sunday on a regular basis, John, not me, John, through the Spirit of the Lord, is saying this person cannot be telling the truth, because the truth is not being lived out in their walk. Now, he says, though the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As a believer, can I step out of that fellowship with other believers? I mean, I can leave church for a period of time. I can say, I can know that I've committed sin. The beauty is his blood continues to cleanse, but yet there's a problem in my walk and my fellowship with him on a daily basis. And so we're going to come to, I confess that. I agree with God, I've committed that sin. And I am back in restoration in my walk on a daily basis with him. But in the meantime, while I'm doing this, and you've possibly known of believers who claim to be believers, they're not walking in obedience to the Word of God, a lot of times we end up not being a light reflector, we end up being a light distractor. And the darkness just kind of continues to go on out a little bit further. And so that's why you'll see Christians now, I mean, it might have been years ago, you would have said, hey, the darkness is here, but now look at where the darkness has gone over all these years that you've been alive. And what John is saying God wants is for us to recognize, and that's if you're in this position, that Jesus Christ is the light. He is the life. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. He's the life that can give eternal life. And John is writing this epistle so that people can know 100% you can have that kind of eternal life. You might be here today and you say, Ken, I'm over here. Get out of the saving business. Transfer your trust totally to Jesus Christ and let Him save you. Let His blood cleanse you from all your sin. It might be that you're here, you're a believer, and you're not walking in victory in your life. His blood is continually cleansing you. When the accuser stands there, our defense lawyer is also saying, my blood cleanses them. My blood. And today, to come back in a relationship where you are living that light of the gospel to folks that you come in contact with every day, that's exactly what John is wanting his readers to see, that we have the opportunity to live and to walk in the light of God and to reflect the truth of God. And it starts here because it's truth on the inside and it's lived out horizontally with people I meet every day.